I'm going to invite you to turn in your copy of the Scriptures to Colossians chapter 1. And as you do, I'm going to throw up on the screen a few statements that deal with what we've been talking about in the opposition to the things that Paul is teaching in the book of Colossians. And that is the old Gnosticism that had started to creep into the Colossian church. The Gnostics believed that anything corporal or anything physical was evil. So therefore, as Gnostics saw it, the Creator was someone hostile to God. That's a difficult concept for us to wrap our arms around, but the truth of the matter is, one of the things that was being taught by the Gnostics was that God was not the creator of the world and the universe, because if He were, He would have to be evil because creation is evil, physical is evil. And so as the Gnostics saw it, that God could not have been creator, therefore whoever created the creation or the physical universe was hostile to God. The world was not God's, and therefore it was brought together by a power that was hostile to Him. That's why Paul insists, as he does in this passage, that God did create the world and that His agent in creation was no ignorant and hostile emanation, but Jesus Christ, His only Son. Not only that, as the Gnostics saw it, the body is altogether evil. It followed, therefore, that if creation was evil, then the body would be evil, and therefore it the only real way in which Jesus was shown to this world was in some kind of a phantom form. He wasn't here physically, He just looked physical, but we somehow were deceived by who He was because He was here kind of as a phantom while He lived His life on this earth. The third thing that we need to recognize is that the way to God, according to Gnostics, is barred. We in the physical are barred from God because God is spiritual, and it meant that salvation had to be something that was intellectual. That intellectual knowledge was to be the saving grace of this world. To meet Paul insists that salvation is not knowledge. It is a redemption and forgiveness of sins. And the Gnostic teachers held that so-called simple truths, like the gospel, were not nearly enough. Have you ever heard that today? I'll tell you, in my role as a counselor, one of the things I hear constantly is, I don't know if you can help me if all you use is the Bible. I don't know if what you can do for me because I have this deep psychological problem. I have this deep psychological illness. And my response to that oftentimes is, listen, the guy that made your psyche is the God of the universe. And if His word isn't sufficient to that, in order to answer your questions and deal with your needs, then maybe you don't understand how powerful God truly is. His word is all we need for life and godliness. If salvation depended on some elaborate knowledge, it was clearly not for every man, because not every man is intellectual. And there would be some who would never understand, and therefore God was off limits to them. And the Gnostics understood this, and as the Gnostics saw it, these great doctrines of theirs separated man from God unless intellectually they were able to bridge the gap. That brings us to Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. I want you to notice the verse with me, if you would. I want to start back in 15 because we talked about it last week, but it's part of the context of this whole passage. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. He is the icon and the protokos. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities or all things that were created through Him and for Him. This passage tells us two things about Jesus Christ. First of all, He is the originator of creation. He is the creator. This point destroys all ideas that Jesus Christ was only a great teacher. Only one among many great men who can lead us to God. This point makes the key point that Jesus Christ is God. He is the originator of creation. It was designed by Him. He is the one who spoke the universe into being. And God, through Jesus Christ, designed creation. But secondly, we want to recognize that Christ is also the purpose for creation. Now, Jesus Christ created everything, according to Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Jesus Christ designed everything. And this passage deals with all kinds of questions in a very succinct form. He is the Creator. In that, it answers questions like, what is the origin of the universe? Jesus. How did the world come into existence? Through the Word of Christ. What was the force that brought the universe forth? It was the power of Jesus Christ. All of these things are answered through Jesus. What is the purpose or the end of things or of creation? It is to glorify Jesus. What holds things together? Jesus, the Creator God. What is the cohesive force that gives order to the universe? Jesus, the Creator God. What is the power behind the laws of nature, such as gravity? Jesus, the Creator God. There is no other answer. It isn't evolution. It isn't humanism. It isn't secularism. It isn't anything else. There is only one answer for creation, and that is God. Anything else takes greater faith than what I have. So we have to deal with the question of why Jesus created the world and what that means. There are three basic views of creation, and I'd like to deal with those quickly if I may. The first is the humanist or the secular view of creation. The humanist or secular view of creation makes two basic statements. Creation happened out of nothing, and it came from nowhere. That's why I say I have to have greater faith than I have in order to be somebody who believes in anything but Jesus Christ as Creator. Creation, according to the secular humanist, had to come out of nothing, and it had to come out of nowhere. That's why we believe, if you're an evolutionist, in a Big Bang theory, this theory that all this primordial soup was coming together and was kind of being mixed around, and suddenly two chemicals exploded in such a way that it brought forth life, and it brought forth enough life, now stay with me here, to not only reproduce itself as a simple cell type of an animal, but then to get stronger and better and combine with other cells and become multi-celled animals, and eventually become, apparently at some point, a male and a female something that evolved so that they could continue to reproduce their kind after their kind. Stop and think about that. If the chances are one in an unbelievable chance, one in 750 billion, that you could just take a watch and you could put all the pieces in a bag and keep shaking it around, and eventually that watch would become a watch. All those pieces would become a watch, a functional watch. Imagine how much greater it was to be able to make a man and a woman watch. You know, you got a man's watch and a lady's watch in two different bags, and they're close enough together on this earth to be able to find each other and then to reproduce. Christianity is not a hard thing to believe. That's hard to believe. It's hard to get your arms around the secular or the humanist view of creation because it takes so much to believe in it. It's a cyclical thing. You know, the Big Bang happened and it caused the primordial soup to cause life to happen, but the life never would have happened had it not been for the Big Bang, never would have happened if it hadn't been for the primordial soup. And which comes first, the chicken or the egg? The one that came first is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said, let us make man in our image. Let us create the fish of the sea, the birds of the air. Let us separate the light from the darkness. Let us create the heavens and the earth. And they spoke them into existence. It's hard to understand any other kind of a concept. The second view is that some God did create the world, but He's far off and removed from the world. This is an absentee landlord kind of a concept of God. That God is so far away, and yeah, he created the world, but he really doesn't want anything to do with us anymore. My response to that is it's like some bad Star Trek movie. You know, you got some guy out there that is doing all kinds of things that are far beyond our understanding, and he really doesn't want anything to do with us except every once in a while to kind of push us around and make life miserable for us for his own enjoyment. And again, that's a hard thing for me to believe. It's a hard thing for me to wrap my arms around. And the reason it's hard for me to wrap my arms around that is because if God is going to go to the work of creating the universe, and for God, he took 6 days to do it, it seems logical to me that he would want something greater accomplished than just his own amusement and eventually his ignoring it. There's more to creation than that. Some see this God as good. Others see him as evil. Some think he created the world for himself. Others say he used intermediate or by himself. Others say he used intermediary forces. This was the view, by the way, of Gnosticism. The false teaching that had seeped into the church in Colossae believed that it was a view held by men in today's, it's also a view held by men in today's society. They believe that some God created the universe, but he really wants nothing to do with the physical universe itself. They just feel that God is far away, completely removed from the world. If they think about creation at all, they can't see it. They can't see the God who is as being the creator God. They can't see him as being so imminent and so close and so involved in our life that he would want to be the creator God. It had to be other forces. The third view of creation is the Christian view. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. And the worlds, all things, were created by him, John 1:3. In the beginning was the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And darkness moved upon the face of the earth. And then God said, Let us make. God created the heavens and the earth according to the Christian view. And that means a few important points that we need to recognize. Out of Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, he created all things. Out of Colossians 1, 16, he created all things for himself. Out of Colossians 1, 17, we'll talk about next week, Christ is before all. Christ holds all things together, according to verse 17. God, through Jesus Christ, created everything for himself, puts it all together, and holds it all together. He is not only the creator God, he's the God of history. Jesus Christ was the originator of creation. But not only that, Jesus Christ is the purpose of creation. Notice in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, it says, therefore, by him all things were created. There's a few key words that I want to focus on here. The first is that by him. By him really means in him. That is, that creation took place in Christ, within his very being. Creation is something that emanates from us. The easiest way I can explain that, according to what the Greek is trying to say, is this. It's like from me and from my wife came my children. From you and from your spouse came your children. And your children are of your very being. They are part of who you are. When they hurt, you hurt. When they're happy, you're happy. When they're sad, you're sad. It's this emanating from you that creation takes place in us. The heart of Christ desired the world. The mind of Christ planned the world. The will of Christ destined the world. And the word of Christ created the world. Those are all things that we need to recognize as having the creation emanate from him. It just literally flowed out from him. Creation of the world took place within Christ, within his personality and his being. The world was born within him. It was the love of Christ that moved his heart to create the world. It was the knowledge of Christ that aroused his mind to plan it. It was the riches of his grace that stirred him to will the world. And it was the power of his word that energized or brought the world into existence. The universe exists because of Christ and because of Him alone. Plain and simple. Do you believe that? The universe exists because of Christ and because of Him alone. If you believe that, it flies in the face of American philosophy today, because we believe, as Americans, most often that the universe exists for me. That when something goes wrong in my life, that the universe is out to kilter. When somebody does something to betray me in my life, the universe is out of kilter. When somebody comes to me and they start to attack me, or when something happens where I'm injured or some part of my life seems to go out of whack, the universe is out of kilter. My Bible says all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. For those that He foreknew, He predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. If you don't believe that, then you believe that the universe is here for your pleasure. You believe the universe is here for your growth. You believe the universe is here for your desires. And you miss the whole point of a Creator God and why He would create the universe. The second set of words that's in this verse that I want to focus on are the words "all things." They're very significant. They mean all things collectively. That is, all the things within the universe were created by Christ. Everything. Anything that has been created, Jesus created it. All things individually is also part of this statement. That is, that every single detail of creation was created by Christ. Each particle and thing, each being and element has come into being in Christ and in Him alone. When I go to build something in my shop and I put together a piece of furniture, all of the pieces of that furniture are things that I built, that I put together. So I come out with a coffee table or an end table or some other piece, and you look at it collectively and you say, "Oh, did you build that?" And you know, I go, "Yeah, I did." And then you look at it from the whole and you say, "Wow, that's neat," or "Boy, you really need work." You know, one or the other. But most people don't look at it and think, "Now I wonder if he biscuit jointed those corners. I wonder how he mitered that. I wonder how he dadoed out that section in the wood. I wonder how he sanded that, or how fine a grit he sanded that to." It's not only that Jesus Christ created all things, He created every detail of all things. And so when I put together a piece of furniture, I'm putting together this piece of furniture knowing all the little details that have to go into it. Knowing that every little piece that I've got to cut has to be precisely done in order for it to fit together properly. Knowing that every piece that I sand has to look like the next piece that I sand. It has to be the same smoothness. It has to have the same kind of grain. And when you put pieces together, they have to match and they have to work together. Every detail is part of creation. That's Jesus. He designed us this way. He planned us this way, which helps me in a lot of ways. Because I can be content with how God has made me. I can be content in the fact that He's made me to look like this. Some people may not be content in that fact, but I'm content in that fact because Jesus is not only the Creator God, He's a God of detail. He chose the number of hairs on my head. Would that He have chosen more? But He didn't. So I live with what I have. And I believe that I am exactly what He wants me to be in terms of the way that I was created. The third set of words are the words "were created." In the Greek, they're in the aorist tense, which simply means that creation was a historical event. Creation actually took place in this way. Jesus Christ Himself created the world. That's what Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 is saying. For by Him, or in Him, all things, every detail and everything collectively, all things were created. Aorist tense. Done. Finished. End of story. It's a historical event. It didn't happen by trying to explain away Genesis chapter 1 with some kind of a theory of there was a period of time when all these things kind of happened, and evolution fits into the picture there because they had this primordial soup that Christ led happen, kind of mixed and then threw in a little oregano and wham, there we are. I mean, that's not the way it worked. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Plain and simple, historical fact. That's the point that that statement is trying to make. The creation of Christ, not His creation, but the creation of that He has accomplished, includes all the worlds of all the dimensions of all being that there could possibly be. That means that Jesus not only created what we can see, but that which is unseen. That's where Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 is going next. Notice what it says there. For by Him, or in Him, all things, collectively and specifically, were created historically in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him. All things. There's no planet, no star, no vegetation, no mineral. There is no new chemical. There is nothing that wasn't created by Jesus Christ. Every detail. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 6 says, "But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom all things, of whom are all things, and we in Him, one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him." Therefore, because of that, Christ is the purpose of creation. Do we recognize that? Do we recognize that all creation exists because of Him? And it exists for Him. Think for a moment. If Christ really created all things, if Christ really took all the time to put all the detail into creation that He did, if Christ is truly the one who historically brought all things together and made this universe that we have, then who should creation look to? Who should creation desire to see? Who should creation worship? Only one person, Jesus. See, Philippians chapter 2 says that after Jesus Christ humbled Himself, that someday every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that He is Lord in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Whether it's a dominion or a power, whether it's a physical or an incorporeal, whether it is spiritual or thought process, all things are going to be eventually here to worship Him. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7 says that in the ages to come He might show the riches of His grace and kindness. And Romans 8:18 says that He might reveal His glory. All of these things are to happen in order that we might understand who Jesus is and that we might worship Him in everything. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Notice what it has to say. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is at the very end, chapter 15, verse 58 or verse 28, right in the moving towards the end, the middle of the great resurrection passage. And it's talking about the time when Jesus is going to come back, and He sets up the scene here. Paul does, by beginning to talk about the praise and the honor that Jesus is going to have, the worship and the service to the Lord Jesus that is going to happen, the universe that exists for its Creator. And verse 28 says this, "And when all things shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him that put all things under Him, that God may be all in all." All things were created for God. Well, what's our faith lesson? How do we take all of this? How do you go from, all things were created by Christ? Yeah, I agree. Okay, that's fine. I agree with that. All things were created for Christ. Okay, I can live with that. I'm nothing. I'm less than nothing. I am what God wants me to be, but I'm really very insignificant in the whole scheme of things, except that God chose to use me. And as a faith lesson, I think we have to begin to understand our purpose in life. The Westminster Larger Catechism says this. A catechism is a set of questions that's laid out and then answers. And what they typically do is they have people learn the question and then learn the response to the question by giving the answer. Question number one of the Westminster Catechism, 98 questions that are in it, the Larger Catechism. Question number one is, what is the chief and highest end of man? You know it? Man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and to fully enjoy Him forever. That's the Westminster Catechism. Have you ever thought about that? Man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and to fully enjoy Him forever. Our faith lesson today is that all of our life is fulfilled in bringing glory to God. Now, don't let that fool you. Notice what it says. All, everything, all-encompassing, the details, the big pictures of our life, all of our life is fulfilled. It's accomplished. It is exactly what God wants it to be when we bring glory to God. That should have tremendous impact in the way that we think, in the way that we function, in the way that we do things, in the choices that we make. When you make a choice, do you stop and say, God, how does this bring glory to you? When you start to do something, do you say, God, how does this bring glory to you? When you're on the field of competition, do you say, God, what I do today, I don't want to do just to win. I want to do it to your glory. I don't want to do it in such a way that I win poorly or that I lose poorly. If I win or lose, may Jesus Christ be the one that's glorified. Do you start your work by saying, I'm going to do what I'm going to do to the glory of God? I'm going to check every detail. I'm going to watch every part of what I'm supposed to do. I'm going to be everything that God wants me to be. Students, do you take your schoolwork as serious as you do your biblical work? Do you take your schoolwork more serious than you do your biblical work? Do you see the things that you have to do? Do you say, this is what the assignment is, and no, I don't like the teacher. No, I don't think the teacher knows what they're talking about. No, I'm frustrated with the class, or no, I don't know how to get this accomplished, but you're going to go after it anyway with the glory of God in mind. Parents, do you look at your children and say, this is a potential agent for God's glory that I have the responsibility of shaping? Children, do you look at your parents and say, this is a potential agent for God's glory that is here to shape me into His image? All of these things are what God has called us to. In this passage, Jesus Christ is the Creator God. And all of our life is fulfilled when we bring glory to Him. All of our life accomplishes exactly what God wants to accomplish when we stop and we glorify Him in everything. I don't know what it is. Maybe your work ethic needs work. Maybe your studies and the effort you put into them needs work. Maybe your relationship with your husband or your wife needs work. Maybe you don't think you need relationships with anybody. That needs work. Maybe your situation is that you think that you can have relationships with everybody and you can just get to know everybody and you never have to spend time in the Word. That needs work. All of us have areas of our life that need work. And whatever those areas happen to be, God is calling you to bring glory to Him through them.